Hello, this is Pastor Galen from the First Nazarene Church, and welcome to our podcast. Hey, before we hear the message today, I simply want to say that no matter where you're located, we're glad you're listening today. We hope this message will inspire you, instruct you, and help you grow in your relationship with Jesus. And hey, if you live in the Chicago area, maybe this podcast would be the first step to joining us in person sometime. But you can also check out our online live services every Sunday at our website, firstnaz.cc. Hey, again, thanks for joining us. Enjoy the message.
To be a good neighbor, I think you share life stories. You build a relationship, you help each other out when in need, and you kind of do life together.
They're there for you if you have a problem. Everyone's from different places. I think God gave us people to enjoy.
Well, I don't think you can do this life alone.
And it's nice to know when other people are going through things similar that you experienced too.
It's kind of nice to know that some people have your backs and you can have theirs when they need it.
Yeah, relationships keep you human.
Yeah.
And they keep you alive at the same time. Yeah. You know?
We're surrounded with opportunities for incredible relationships, and why miss out on that? You know, you learn all different kinds of people with all different kinds of skills and passion, and why not be surrounded by that every day?
I think being a good neighbor is having that community, that feeling that you're not alone.
It's people willing to, you know, lift a hand and actually help each other out.
Yeah.
Well, good morning and welcome to First Nazarene on this July 4th. We are happy that you are here with us. Hey, if it's your first time here, my name's Galen. I'm one of the pastors and excited to share with you today. I was thinking about July 4th. We love fireworks, or maybe you don't love fireworks. Just show of hands online. You can write in the chat too. If you're here this morning and you love fireworks, you just raise your hand. You love fireworks. Okay, really good crowd. How many of you just despise fireworks? Anybody? Four of you. There's fireworks going off in my microphone. You hear that? It's awesome. If it goes on, I'll grab, or someone can give me one. Let's do that. Thanks, Adam. I'm going to pretend like it's my beard, but that's definitely not it. It's just new, so it's okay in this lighting. You can't see it anyway. It's fine. So happy 4th. I fall in the crowd. I used to love fireworks. I mean, someone's brain. God gave someone the creativity to create this wonderful controlled explosion that lights up the sky. It's colorful. You can make it do it. It's beautiful. And then I had children. And I was like, fireworks are the worst thing in the world. And this intro is brought to you by 4 hours of sleep last night because of the fireworks in my neighborhood. They were going off. Neighbors are having a good time. I'm waving at them. Hi. Yes. Yep. Those are beautiful. Yeah, it's fun. My kids are about to go to bed. Okay. And then what are they called? Sparkler bombs, or wherever they tie a bunch. It makes a huge, loud, concussive sound. I'm pretty sure my neighbor lit that about 5 feet from my daughter's window at like midnight or 1 a.m. And I'm like, I love the 4th of July. If you could knock it off, I need to get some sleep to go to church to preach about loving our neighbors. Could you stop it? So that was my night last night. And so here we are this morning. So let's say tonight, 4th of July, you're lighting your fireworks. And let's just say, just hypothetical, I'm walking down the street on the sidewalk. You're sitting there talking with your neighbor, because as a church, we've been talking about loving our neighbor. So you build some relationship. You're lighting out fireworks with your neighbor. And they're asking you, like, where do you go to church? And then questions get deeper. And they're like, man, how do I make sure I go to heaven when I die? And you're like, oh, my pastor's actually on the sidewalk right now. Come over here. And so if the neighbor were to ask me, and you were to ask me, how can I be sure I can go to heaven when I die? What would you expect me to answer that? You might expect something like from the book of Romans, if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you'll be saved. Or if you ask for forgiveness, if you ask Jesus to come into your heart, Revelation 3, Jesus says, here I stand at the door and I knock. Anyone who asks me, I'll come in and enter. You'd expect me to say something like that. Justification by faith, that's probably what I would go with. But what if I said to you, the way to make sure you go to heaven when you die is this: love God with everything you've got. And then the neighbor right over there, you see Crazy Eddie, who's looking over the fence all the time and he kind of gets on your nerves. He's kind of annoying. Love him with everything you've got. Whether or not you go to heaven depends on how well you love Crazy Eddie. What would you do with that? What would you think? I think this, yes, there's still the, you know, justification declaring Jesus is Lord. But maybe that could change our perspective on how we love our neighbors. If I told the story in a different way, there was once a man, instead of saying pastor, he said, teacher. And he comes to Jesus and he says, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, well, how do you read Moses' law? How do you read it? How do you interpret it? The man replies, so I gotta love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, my mind, and strength, and love my neighbor as myself. And Jesus says, yes, you're right. Do this and you'll live. It's interesting that Jesus, this is how Jesus answered that question. Could that change how we actually interact with the people that live around us in order to love them better? Here's what I know. In today's world, it's incredibly difficult to love our neighbors. We live in a crazy, fast-paced society. Last week, I'm driving home from church. I know I'm about to preach this message on how do we love our neighbors. And I pull up to a stoplight and I'm like, all right, God, what is it you want me to say next week? And you ever done this? This is that awkward moment where you kind of just look over to the car sitting next to you. There's a white Jeep sitting right next to me. I look over and this lady was already staring at me. And so we had this really awkward like eye contact moment. And I was like, oh, this is weird. But she immediately, when I looked at her, like felt weird that she was looking at me. So she puts her hand up like this. And we're sitting at a red light, so we don't have a lot of time. She pulls out her phone. So she's got her hand right here and her phone right here. Like, you can't see me, you won't see me. She pulls ahead a little bit and almost rear ends the car in front of her. And when the light turns green, she speeds ahead and cuts me off really fast. And then I noticed, because she was right there in front of me, she had a Chicago Cubs bumper sticker and then a political bumper sticker as well. And I was like, really? And then it hit me. This is a microcosm of the society we live in. We're incredibly fast-paced. I don't have time. I'm sorry. I'm busy. How many times have you invited someone? Well, yeah, I want to hang out. My week. There's no way. You want to schedule something for like a month from now? Busy. We're privatized and individualized. Actually, I don't really want to talk to you at all. I just want to look at my phone. Just want to believe what I want to believe. Just want to do what I want to do. Don't really want connection or community. In our society today, it belongs to whoever speaks the loudest. And sound bites are these tweetable phrases so that when we actually do have conversations with our neighbors, oftentimes the rhetoric is not what we actually think, but what we have heard from others. And finally, our society labels and dismisses. And so it's fine, I can feel all high and holy of like, this lady is super fast-paced, she's privatized, she's cutting me off, what's her problem? And then I see her Cubs and political bumper stick, and I think, are all Cubs fans this way? Maybe, I don't know. Oh, and this political party, you remind me of, because now you are associated with them, we label and we dismiss. And so as a society, we ask each other questions. What do you believe about this? Where do you stand on this issue? It's either one way or the other. And however you answer that, now I will put you in a category. When in reality, we know this, right? The person in front of us is much, much, much more complex than just a black or white yes or no. We need to actually get to know them at a deeper level. This is the society we live in, and Jesus has a solution. We follow Jesus. We follow his influence. We follow his way. And the way of Jesus calls us into relationship. Relationship with God and relationship with others. And the relationships are not fast-paced, the best ones. The best ones involve sitting around a table together. You can't do that quickly. You can't be privatized or individualized. To have relationships requires vulnerability and sharing, slowing down to actually listen to others. It won't be because we speak the loudest. The greatest way to alienate someone in relationship is tell them what you think and walk away. That does not invite relationship. And finally, label and dismiss. It's kind of human nature to see something and label it, but as followers of Jesus, we have to recognize that even through the label, our commitment isn't to say yes or no to them. Our commitment is to say, I will love you anyway, no matter what you believe. This is the way of Jesus. Live in God, live in relationship with God, and live in relationship with one another. If you've been with us over this series, you know this Church on Your Block is really inviting you to get to know your neighbors, to take home the little red bag in the lobby as a s'mores kit, to throw a little party for your neighbors, to learn their names, to learn a little bit of their stories. It's been awesome for us as the pastoral staff to begin to hear some of those stories. One, right before church this morning, of a relationship that hadn't even been there for 5 years, and they've been praying for them, and they just started having conversations again this last week. This is what we've been talking about. And when Brian wrote this series, he knew this would happen. When we start getting in relationship with our neighbors, that's awesome, but immediately there's going to be topics and conversations that come up that are going to be uncommon ground for us. Last week, if you weren't here, Pastor Brian talked about politics. Politics in the church? Is that a mix? It was really good. If you weren't here, you need to go listen to it. But this week, what happens when you're talking to your neighbor and you realize there's a difference of faith? I want to ask you today, how do we interact with people that believe differently than we do? What do you say to them? How do you talk to them? For me, I think of the Hindu mom at the park. Our kids play, and she's recently moved here, and I talk with her. I think about the Muslim guy that lives right down the street. I think about my really Catholic Hispanic neighbor that lets me borrow his chainsaw. They all believe differently. Maybe for you, in your neighborhood, who believes differently than you? But this week, I realized oftentimes when we think about belief different, we think of Muslim, Hindu, Buddhist. We think of those things. Maybe we think of atheists. But in reality, like, atheists only make up 4% of the population. The majority of people in our neighborhoods today are people that were once churched or de-churched. They would define themselves as spiritual. Yeah, I'm not saying there's no God. There's probably a God. I believe in the spiritual stuff. I'm just not religious. So how do we interact with these people that probably have an idea of what the church and God is supposed to be like, but it hasn't lived up to his experience? How do we show them Jesus in the midst of this? And if we're going to love our neighbors like Jesus, we need to look at Jesus. John 1 says this: "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." And the Message translation says he moved into the neighborhood. And this word, this dwelling, is like the Garden of Eden, the tabernacle, the temple. God has moved in among us, his presence. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father. And it says this: Jesus is full of grace and truth. If we're going to interact with people that don't know Jesus, I think we need to follow the way of Jesus and be full of grace and truth. I'm going to ask you just to think about this for just a second. This will be something our life groups talk about this week. But when I encounter people that believe differently than me, do I tend, in my interactions with them, to lean more towards grace or truth in my response to them? Grace being like, oh no, it's cool, whatever you think is totally fine, I just accept you and I'm here for the conversation. Like, I love you no matter what. That's a great thing. Do I lean more towards that and never speak truth? Or do I lean more towards truth of like, the second I hear something, I'm like, no, that's wrong. Here's the truth. This is what you need to think. And there's no grace involved. For you personally, where do you fall in this? Where might God be asking you to grow and stretch? I love this verse from Colossians 4. This is going to be our main verse. If you read one thing this week from Scripture, maybe you'd read this every day. Colossians 4, 3 through 6. Paul's sitting in prison. He's thinking about the opportunity he has to share Jesus with those in this jail and those around him. He says this: pray for us too, that God would give us many opportunities. This is a great thing to pray for your neighbors. God, give me many opportunities to speak about his mysterious plan concerning Christ. That's why I'm here in chains, says Paul. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. I love this. God, open doors for me to share it. And then as you open the door, God, help me, because I know I'm not the best with words. Help me to proclaim this message as clearly as I should. And then he says this. I think he was thinking about himself, and now he begins to think about the church he's writing to. Live wisely among those who are not believers, and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be full of salt, or be gracious and attractive. They actually want to talk to you so that you will have the right response for everyone. Live wisely and make the most of every opportunity. Some of you would say, yeah, I know Jesus says I'm supposed to love my neighbors, but you haven't met my neighbor. You don't know what they have done. You don't know, and I know I shared one example, but we have a guy behind us that listens to, he has like a fiesta every Sunday night until 1 a.m., and the bass is booming. I can feel my windows vibrating. I'm like, is this going to wake up my kids too? God, how do I love him? Because some nights when I go to bed, I say, Jesus loves you, and I'll pray for you, but I don't want to go talk to you right now because my heart is not in the right place. How do we love this person too? And if you have a difficult neighbor, I would ask you to think about this. How did Jesus accept you when you first came to him? God did not say to you, clean up your act. And once you're perfect, then you come to me, even though that's how many of us think. In fact, Scripture, Ephesians 2 says, while we were dead in our sins, while we were far away from God, God sent Jesus to live the life we couldn't live, to die the death that we deserve because of our sin, to give us new life in him. Before you were even born, Jesus died so that you could have a relationship with God. And Jesus was raised so that you could be changed into who God has made you to be. God has treated you this way. So when you think, my neighbor doesn't deserve it, we remember, well, neither did I. Maybe I could love them with God's help. So how do we have conversations? We think of grace and truth. How do we have conversations with grace? And first of all, I would say this, we have to listen. Listening requires humility that I may not have it all right. Oftentimes I have to remind myself, yes, I have training, I have schooling, I have education, I have some experience in matters of faith. But at the same point, in all of the history of the world, who am I to think that here in year 2021, being how old I am, I have the corner of all truth that is ever spoken. I understand everything 100% correct. I know I don't. So I have to have the humility to listen to other people. And not just listening for truth, but because I'm genuinely curious about them. I heard a speaker once say, and I'd ask you the same thing, how does it feel to be wrong? When you're wrong about something, how does that feel? How does it feel to be wrong? This is a famous TED Talk, and the audience started to respond and say, well, it's embarrassing, it's humiliating, like you realize you probably shouldn't have been that strong. And the speaker said, stop. That's what happens when you realize you're wrong. Being wrong feels a lot like being right until you realize that you're wrong. So we listen and we have the humility to say, I will hear what you have to say too. And then secondly, we have to have an authentic curiosity about people. When I try to get to know people, I try to ask 15 questions before they ask me one question. And some of you have met me. I was at breakfast last Saturday morning, and someone's like, you ask a lot of questions. I was like, yeah, I'm sorry. I want to get to know you. That's how you get to know different people. Because here's what I found. We can be curious about people, and as I talk with people, here's what I found. People are already curious. what's that old country song? God is great, Dr. Pepper's good, and people are crazy. People are interesting. The more you get to talk to them, for me, I don't need TV. If you meet real life, everyday people, and you start to ask them questions, I'm like, your life is fascinating. This is interesting. But here's the deal. People can tell if you're actually curious about them and you actually want to get to know them, or they can tell if you're just waiting to speak your turn or waiting to drop your truth bomb. They can tell. So my prayer for us is that God would help us to be naturally curious about other people. When we look at Jesus, we see he's full of grace and truth, but I want to show you a story where we see this embodied in how Jesus interacts with someone of a different faith. It's from John 4. Again, if you want to read something this week, that would be a great story. Hear this. Jesus knew the Pharisees had heard that he was baptizing and making more disciples than John, though Jesus himself didn't baptize him, his disciples did. Now get this, this is a logistical thing, but it's important. So Jesus left Judea and returned to Galilee. He had to go through Samaria on the way. And in the Bible times when Jews, they would leave Judea, they would go to Galilee, but they would go a long way around because they specifically avoided Samaria. We don't go to Samaria. I don't want to, even though it's the shorter route, I don't want to go through Samaria. I was having conversations with somebody this week. I think this is mostly true of everyone. Wherever you grew up, there's probably a town between 10 and 40 miles away that in your mind just had a stigma. Like that is a dirty place. Like you don't go there. The people there, they're just different than us. Maybe it was a school rivalry. For some reason, you don't like that place. Some of you are thinking of it. I see it. You know what that place is for you. When Jews thought of these Samaritans, you don't go through Samaria. And I can't spend too long on this, but I had this thought this week. Jesus had to. Man, I hate having to do things. I'm trying to do work and there's an interruption that comes and there's a call on the line or somebody walks in. Oh man, I have to deal with this thing in front of me. I have to. Henry Nouwen once said, I used to hate interruptions to my ministry until I realized that my ministry was the interruptions that would come. Sometimes we get interrupted and we get so annoyed, but maybe that's the thing that God is bringing you to deal with for him. Jesus had to go through Samaria. And you need to know this just for why. You've heard other stories of the Good Samaritan. Why did Jews and Samaritans not like each other? And I think this is good and important to understand. Samaritans were like Jewish people. They used to be the same people, Jewish people. You hear King David, you hear King Solomon. After Solomon, the kingdom split into two. There's the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom is the Samaritans. They believe the correct place to worship is Mount Gerizim, I believe it is. And they worship God. But then the Jewish people, the southern, they worship in Jerusalem. They looked at those Samaritans. And the Babylonians came and they took the Samaritans out. And then those people stopped, the Samaritans, stopped living holy for God and began to intermarry with the other people around them, which they weren't supposed to do. So the Jews would look at them like, you are kind of following the faith, but you guys are off. You are way wrong. You're giving us a bad name. You guys aren't doing it correctly. They hated each other. And then that played out over centuries and they began to hate each other more. Jesus had to go through Samaria. Eventually, he came to the Samaritan village of Sychar near the field that Jacob gave his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired from a long walk, sat wearily beside the well at noontime. You picture Jesus been walking all morning. He's tired. He doesn't have any water. He sits down beside the well. Soon, a Samaritan woman, we don't talk with them. We don't deal with those people. We don't like them, came to draw water. Jesus said to her, please give me a drink. Jesus starts the conversation. He was alone at the time because disciples had gone into the village to buy some food. The woman was surprised. For Jews, they don't talk to the Samaritans. She said to Jesus, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman. Like, do you not know this, Jesus? We don't do this. We don't interact. This is odd. Why are you asking me for a drink? Jesus responds, man, if you only knew the gift that God has for you, if you only knew what God could do in your life, if you only knew who you were speaking to, and this is the main theme of this story, who is it that she is speaking to and when and how will she realize it? If you only knew what God could do in and through you, if you only knew who you were speaking to, you would ask me for water, and I would give you not only water, but living water. And Jesus is dropping a hint on this living water. If you were a good Samaritan, if you were a good Jew, and you knew your scriptures from Psalm 36, it says, God is the fountain of life. And from Jeremiah 17, it says that the Lord is living water for those that seek him. Jesus is saying, it's me. I'm the creator. I'm God. If you only knew who I was, you don't know what I could do for you. You would ask me for a drink, and I would give you living water. She replies, but sir, you don't have a rope. You don't have a bucket. This well, it's very deep. Where would you get this living water? Besides, do you think, again, the question is, who is this man? Do you think you're greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well? Who do you think you are? How can you offer better water than he and his sons and animals enjoyed? Who do you think you are? Jesus says, anyone who drinks this water will soon become thirsty again. But those who drink the water that I give will never be thirsty again. It becomes a fresh, bubbling spring within them, giving them eternal life. If you only knew what God had for you, if you would enter into relationship with God, he would give you his spirit that lives within you, that shows you the abundant life, the best way to live life. It's full of joy and peace and hope and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It's everything that you know you should be living in. God is the one that transforms you and help you live it. If you only knew, it would be a spirit within you that would bubble up forever into eternal life. Come and see. Jesus offers this woman himself. He offers her relationship. How does she respond? Well, sir, give me this water. I mean, if I'm Jesus, I'm like, light bulb moment. She gets it. She knows who I am. Come enter into a relationship with me. And then she says, well, then I'll never be thirsty again. I don't have to come back here to get water anymore. Still a physical come to the well and get water. Jesus, I think, is thinking, she still doesn't see who I am. And so Jesus takes an incredibly hard turn in the conversation. If I was a disciple and standing there, I'd be like, Jesus, where are you going with this? His next line, go get your husband. What? Jesus, we're talking about water. Go get your husband. She says, well, I don't have a husband. And Jesus, I don't know if this is true or not. This is the Galen version of scripture. He's been tired. He's been walking all morning. He's thirsty. The disciples have went to go food. So like, is this hangry Jesus? He replies this to her. You're right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands, and you aren't even married to the guy that you're living with now. Yes, you certainly spoke the truth. Jesus confronts her with the truth, but in by doing so, he's saying, you think I'm some guy that can give you this living water you don't know about, but I'm going to show you who I really am. I already know everything about you. You haven't told me. I know your past. I know the shame that has been on your life. It's what time? It says she was there about noon. In their culture, the women came to get water in the morning and in the evening. So if she came at noon, she did so on purpose because she didn't want to be around everybody else because they would be poking fun at her, making fun of her. They know what she's done. Jesus, even knowing who she is and what she's done, invites her into relationship with him. He says, I know all about you. This is what you've done. I want you to see who I am. She replies, sir, you must be a prophet because you know this about me. You must be. You're speaking the truth. And she changes the subject because if I'm her, no one, yeah, she doesn't want to talk about that. So tell me, this is a faith question. Why is it that you Jews insist that Jerusalem's the only place of worship while we Samaritans claim it's here on Mount Gerizim where our ancestors worship? What is different about our faiths? And Jesus, whenever you bring Jesus a faith question, he's not going to back away. He can answer that for you. He replied, believe me, dear woman, the time is coming when it'll no longer matter whether you worship the Father on this mountain in Jerusalem. You Samaritans know very little about the one you worship, while we Jews know all about him, for salvation comes through the Jews. That's a nod back to Genesis 12, where God promises Abraham the salvation of the entire world will come through the Jewish people. Jesus will be a Jew and then offer salvation to all people. The time is coming. It's indeed here now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. The Father is looking for those who will worship him in this way. God is spirit. Those that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. So he answers the question, and she responds, well, I know the Messiah is coming, the one who is called the Christ or the Savior, the one who will save us. When he comes, he'll explain it to us. So it's like, okay, Jesus, I asked this faith question. Okay, fine answer, but yeah, and you're obviously a prophet, but one day the Savior's coming, and I see Jesus to say, if you want to know who I am, he finally makes it clear. Climax of the story, he says, I am the Messiah. The I am, remind Jewish people, God who passes in front of Moses says, I am. But then he says, I'm the Savior, the Messiah. I know your past. I know what you've done. I'm the one that's here to give you living water and to save you. Jesus speaks truth into her life so that she can see who he is, both full of grace. He knows who she is, but he's still offering relationship. But truth, you need to see who I am. When I was thinking for us as a church, how do we share grace? How do we share truth? How do we be the embodiment of both? Grace is to love people even when they don't deserve it. But truth, what truth do we share? There's a lot of truths. We have a lot of truths that maybe we hold near and dear to our heart, but it may be not the truth that that person needs to hear in that moment. The right thing at the wrong time is probably the wrong thing for someone to hear. How do we share truth? And ultimately for me, I can share a lot of opinions about politics, about a government, about the way a school system should be run. I got a lot of opinions, but if I'm gonna point people somewhere, I'm gonna point them to Jesus. Grace and truth. John says Jesus is the way, truth, and the life. If I'm gonna point people to truth, I want to point them to Jesus. We don't tell truth because we're right and we need other people to live rightly. We share truth because Jesus is the hope of the world. We don't want to share a truth just so someone will change the way that their actions are living. We want to share truth so that they can experience life change and transformation through Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can mend our misaligned hearts. Jesus is the only one that can satisfy our soul. Jesus is the one who shows us the way of abundant life. If my motives are anything other than here's a cup of living water, I know I should check my heart. And as people have a different faith than us, here's what we can do. We find common ground of where we can intersect our lives with theirs and then show them the hope of Jesus. When I think about this, a couple weeks ago, I was at a life group, a Wednesday night men's Bible study, and the different guys are sharing, and Rick began to share a little bit just about his work and his life. And he's employed by a cab company, and he picks up special needs kids or special situation, kids in a special situation, and takes them to school. And so a little while back, he began to drive a little boy, Muhammad, who is Muslim, and about 15, I think, 15 or 16, and just take him to school. It was about a 15-minute drive. And Rick could have been, this is grace and truth, he could have just done his job. I got 15-minute drop-off, point A, point B, drop him off, good for the day. He could have. And especially with someone with a different faith, you don't know how they're going to respond. But instead, he began to enter into relationship, to ask questions, to be curious, to try to get to know this little boy. And as he began to chat with him, he began to share with him, actually, I've been getting bullied in school. Rick began to encourage him to say, it's going to be okay, to maybe offer tips or suggestions, to go the extra mile to make sure this kid felt safe. He began to build this relationship, actually to the point that his family asked, Rick, the cab driver, do you want to come over for dinner? You've seemed, our boy is looking up to you. You are helping him. And one day, actually, the boy texted him. He said, hey, Rick, you're a really nice person. I remember when I was getting bullied for the first days of school, and you really helped me out. I wish that all people were like you. Rick was able to express his Christian faith and share some of the mission trips he'd been on, and because of that, the boy became curious about Jesus. For me, the embodiment of what it means to be Jesus, grace and truth, is that even if people have had an experience of Jesus or an experience of church, we would be the light of the world to say, this is what hope and this is what love and this is what grace and this is what truth looks like in life. And we do this by finding common ground. In that story, the boy was being bullied. That's a common experience maybe for some high schoolers. How can we enter into that? Maybe as adults, for parents, a fear for their kids' future. When you hear someone sharing what they're afraid of, remind them of the faith and the confidence that we have of God. Maybe we'll hear, I'm worried about my future, I'm lonely. If we hear someone expressing loneliness, we can offer them the community of the church Jesus embodied in and through his people. We offer, remind them the promise of God that he will never leave us or forsake us. And if they're truly of a different faith or outsiders, I think what it looks like is, man, you sound really worried and anxious about this. That's the number one thing in the world today is anxiety. The God we serve says that he can give you a peace beyond all understanding. I know I don't know you very well. I know you don't probably think much about the church thing. Could I pray for you that God could give you peace and help you with your life? Find the common ground between you that you can insert faith into the conversation. Where there is a hurt, we can say we have a God of healing. Where there's a fear, we can introduce them to the peace-filled faith of Jesus. Now, just to close the story, I want to read the end of it to you before I let you go today, because there is great news, but there's also a great warning at the end of Jesus and the woman at the well. Just then his disciples came back. They went to go get food. They just came back. They were shocked to find Jesus talking to a woman, and none of them had the nerve. They didn't have the nerve to ask, what did you want with her? Jesus, why would you talk with her? The woman left her water jar beside the well because she doesn't need water anymore. She's got living water. And ran back to the village telling everyone, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could he possibly be the Messiah, the Savior? So the people came streaming from the village to see Jesus. And many Samaritans, remember, we don't like them, from the village believed in Jesus. Because the woman had said, he told me everything I ever did, her testimony. When they came out to see him, they begged him to stay in their village. So Jesus stayed for 2 days, long enough for many more to hear his message and believe. Then they said to the woman, now we believe, not just because of your testimony, what you told us, but because we've heard him for ourselves. Now we know that indeed he is the Savior of the world. There was an opportunity, an open door. Someone received Jesus because they encountered Jesus. They went back to tell others. And because of that, multitudes came streaming from the village to meet and encounter Jesus. The warning in this story is the disciples. They weren't there the first time, and if they were, they wouldn't have associated with that woman. When they came back, they wanted to ask Jesus, you can't talk to her, what are you doing with her? But because Jesus stood in the gap, grace and truth, many people came to know Jesus, those that were different in faith. What I want to ask you to reflect on this morning is this question. If you put this story in your life today, who are you in this story? May you be the woman who you don't know Jesus, you don't have a relationship with him, what you do know is the pain and the sin and the shame of your past. Think, how could God love me? Does he know who I am? If that's you today, I want you to see Jesus comes to you and offers relationship, offers living water, offers to change your life if you would follow him. Maybe if this has been you recently, the woman doesn't end in the story there. Now she goes and tells others, come meet this Jesus. Come see what he has told me. You need to encounter him too. Maybe that would be you. Maybe in this story, it's hard to admit, but you're like, honestly, I might be more like the disciples. I would ask the question of the person in faith, why are you with them? You can't hang out there. You can't be with those people. The warning from the story is if we're the disciples, we actually miss out on what God is doing in the world. Or finally, could we be more and more like Jesus, who stands in the gap between those that already know him and those that don't, offering grace and truth for those that need living water in their life? Hope and prayer and encouragement for you this week is this. Live wisely and attractively among those who are not believers. Make the most of every opportunity you have, Colossians 4, 3 through 6. And then go be the embodiment of grace and truth. Love God and love your neighbor. Would you bow your head and pray with me? God, we are thankful for your great love for us. For we know at one point we were all like the woman at the well, far from you, as Ephesians 2 says, dead in our sin, without you and therefore without hope in this world. So God, if that's us and we're here today and we don't know you, would you forgive us? Would you let your grace overwhelm us? That even though when we don't deserve your love, you give it anyway because you want relationship with us. Father, forgive us. Give us new life. Change our hearts. And even for those in the room or online that already know you, would you change our hearts again? Would you change our perspective on how we see the person across the street? May our prayer this week be, God, give me many opportunities. And when those opportunities come, God, help me to share clearly this message that you have given. God, may your spirit help us to discern when to speak up and when to listen when we're in relationships with others. God, for all of us today, may we become more and more like you, Jesus, who stands in the gap, offering relationship, pointing people to you. God, I pray that as we leave this place and we'll go about our day, but maybe even today would be an opportunity where we would encounter people maybe we wouldn't normally encounter. Neighborhood, neighbor shooting off fireworks, some family member we don't see. God, give us opportunities to dare to share the hope that we have in you. We love you, Jesus. Change us and transform us. We pray this in your name. Amen. Hey, thanks again for joining us for the First NAS podcast. If you're interested in your next step in growing your relationship with God, I would encourage you to text the word First NAS to 474747. That's all one word, First NAS, to the number 474747. There you can let us know if you've made a decision for Jesus, or you can find practical resources to help you grow closer to Jesus. We'd also invite you to subscribe to the podcast to make sure you always have the latest content. And always feel free to share this with a friend who might need to hear it. Thanks again for joining us. Have a great day.